God is good. Amen. Good to see everybody. Welcome, everybody. A couple of announcements before we begin. I'm excited to announce that tomorrow we begin our daily devotions. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, one of the greatest books in the entire Word of God. And we're going to be looking at this particular book, and we're going to go right to the end of the Bible, Lord willing, chapter by chapter. We'll see how the Lord leads us. But there we are, beginning tomorrow, 8 o'clock, Facebook Live devotions on YouTube as well. Also want to announce that we will be having days of prayer and fasting virtually, however. And Pastor Julio is going to come and he's going to give us some details concerning the virtual element. But we will be January 26th right to 28th, 7 o'clock here at the church. Well, we will be having some in-house, but most of it will be virtual, and we'll be giving you more details concerning that. But the fasting and praying continues. Despite what's around us, we're not going to be guided by what we see or don't see. We're going to continue to pray and continue to seek the Lord. Amen? Pastor Julia, will you come, please?
Thank you, Pastor Dino. I think this is on. Is this on?
No.
Yeah. Oh, here okay. We go. Yeah, it's working. Good morning, everybody. Here in person and online, welcome. I do have an announcement. As you know, our church has always taken a balanced view with what's been going on with COVID. And we've never made any mandates around vaccination. We've put in rules and protocols. We've always tried to take a balanced view. We're not trying to take a very extreme view in terms of how we see the guidelines that the government brings in or any of those things. We've always tried to do a balanced view, and some things have happened to force us to take a look at what we're doing and is guiding us to be proactive so that we can protect people. And over the last 2 weeks, we have seen cases amongst the church family of people getting sick with COVID. It started 2 weeks ago, and it's accelerating last week. And so we're getting concerned because of the lack of testing and capability, and we have confirmed cases already amongst people, that it's increased amongst the church family. I'm not saying that it's happened in here, but what's happening is we have seen those cases increase across the church family. Now, for this week, before you came in, we had the church sprayed with a government-approved spray to make sure that if there was any virus in here, that it was eliminated for your safety and for our precaution. However, we need to look at where we're at and proactively try to protect you. And I'll share a personal story with you. I've heard of many families trying to get together and use rapid tests before they get together to see if they're positive or not, and then get together. And that's not working. The virus is so fast and so hard to detect that I've heard a story, and there are many out there, of people who gather together and test, and then when they gather, they find out they get infected. So even pre-testing is no longer working under these circumstances. As a result, in order to protect people, we've decided as a leadership team to not have in-person services at all for all groups starting this week. So this will be the last service we have in-house. All services, whether it be Sunday morning, Friday night prayer, youth, will all go virtual. Okay? We started with the young people this week. However, there are some youth that showed up that maybe not have got the communication. I did put something in the gym because it's more open air. So there's a few of you. You can go downstairs afterwards. I do have something set up. But even the young people's programs are going virtual. So everything is going virtual. Now, what we've done is, because things are moving so fast and we don't know how things are coming, on February 3rd, the leadership team and board are going to meet to revisit to see where we're at. And if we see that things are getting better or they're getting worse, whatever it is, they will make a decision and we will continue from there. But we're going to assume that we are virtual for now until the leadership team can assess things. And we're doing this just out of wisdom. You know, whether you look at in the Bible, like Joseph or Daniel, they were thrust on with many different things and they had to use the wisdom that they had to try and lead. And that's what we're trying to do here is protect people. Because there are people who are vulnerable, who maybe are fighting illnesses or something, and with this new virus, it can be lethal. And we don't want to have that. And we've already heard many, many cases of this happening in churches, where people who are sick and vulnerable have caught it and died. And we don't want that to happen in our church. And that's why we're doing that, okay? It's to protect everybody and try to take a balanced view. In terms of the days of fasting and prayer, it will be virtual as well. However, during the time that we are virtual, we might have volunteers come in a small group, like you see here, the worship team, or maybe a couple of people help out with prayer on the days of prayer and fasting. But we will be very selective and limited as to who is actually in the building so that we can actually be proactive in protecting people's well-being. Now, I just ask that you would pray that God would help those who are sick, because there are many people who are sick, that God would protect them and not let anything happen against them. I think they need our support and prayer, and that God would protect the church, and that if anybody else is been infected or impacted, that God protects them as well. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Julio. Interesting, this morning, Saturday at 4 in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I woke up, and something stirring within me. I had a message already prepared. I had Pastor Melody even bring me a prop that I was going to use this morning, but I just couldn't go through with what I planned originally and felt the Lord directing me differently. Something that's fresh that I believe the Lord would have me share with all of you this morning. I want to welcome all of you on Facebook and YouTube. Glad that you're with us. Our text this morning is Ezra chapter 3, verses 8. Ezra 3, verses 8 to 13. If you brought your Bibles, you know, we're still bringing our Bibles, by the way. You know, I don't mind your phones to some degree. But I think we still got to keep bringing our Bibles into the house of God. Here we are, Ezra chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 13. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God, at Jerusalem in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshaiah, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward and work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua and his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, and with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation, notice, laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good. And his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people, notice, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, there's always a but, isn't there, somewhere? But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men or old men, that they had seen the first house, that's when Solomon built the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard very far away. We'll stop right there. The title of this message, Caught Between a Laugh and a Cry. A laugh and a cry. Two different expressions of something that is seen by everyone. Two different perspectives that is seen by everyone. Two different responses to an event that is seen by everyone. The backdrop of our text this morning, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that Ezra and Nehemiah were written on one scroll originally. We have two books, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. But originally when it was written, there were not two books. It was one scroll. Eventually it was divided into two books. And that's important that we understand that. But both of them are writing about an event that took place after the captivity of Jerusalem and Judah. So two books, one scroll originally, but they're both describing something that they are experiencing as a nation after their captivity. If you remember, in 586, Jerusalem, Judah was captured by the Babylonians. In 586 BC, and Israel, Judah was absolutely decimated. And so now they've been released after 70 long, horrific years of captivity, and they are back in Jerusalem to do what? To rebuild the city, to rebuild what they lost. It was Babylon decimated the temple, the walls were broken, and all of these events, my brothers and sisters, were prophesied way back, years before this event took place. Jeremiah 25:11, I believe it is, prophesied that Israel would go into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. This event was prophesied by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, we're giving you a bit of a backdrop before we get into the meat of our message this morning. In Daniel chapter 2, we discover that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream, and he was tormented by this dream. He asked his astrologers and his soothsayers to interpret this dream, and they couldn't do it. He sees a statue, and he couldn't understand what this statue was all about. It bothered him. And finally, Daniel was brought up to interpret what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And Daniel prayed about it, and he gave the king the interpretation. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of this statue, and this head is made out of gold. But there's a nation coming after you, King Nebuchadnezzar, that will destroy you, the Medes and the Persians, their arms of silver. Notice the Medes, two arms. The Bible is so specific, it gave the two nations that were under one umbrella, the Medes and the Persians. How specific do you want? They are represented by these two arms made out of silver. And then another nation that's much smaller will come to destroy these Persians and these Medes. They are the abdomen made out of bronze. And then from there, another nation will come that's represented by the feet of iron and clay. And of course, that speaks of Rome. But our focus this morning is the second nation, Medes and the Persians. They will come and destroy Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, the Bible calls Cyrus the servant of God. I wish I can preach us on this. I don't know, I don't have time to get into this. But God calls Cyrus his servant. Why was he a servant? Because it was the Persians that released the Jews, the Hebrews, from the captivity of Babylon. God used the Persians. That's right, God used a heathen nation. And so everything fell into place. Babylon was destroyed by Persia. The Persians were destroyed by the Greeks. How in the world does Daniel know this? Hundreds of years before these prophecies came to pass, how would Daniel know that a small little nation could destroy the Persians, and then that Rome would come in and destroy the Greeks? Because Bible prophecy is God-breathed. There's no other book on the face of the earth that has prophecies like this, because this is the only book that comes from God. Every other book is man-made. That's right. The Quran is man-made. I'm sorry. Vedas and all these other religious books, man-inspired, not God-inspired. Because only God knows the beginning from the end. Having said that, God uses his servant Cyrus, who's a pagan, heathen, Persian, to destroy the Babylonians, and now Judah is released to go back to where they belong. And there they are, freed from the Babylonians. Some, as they arrive from captivity, the old men, they see the homeland, and some are weeping. And yet there's others. The younger ones, the Bible says, they're not weeping, they're rejoicing. So we have two different perspectives, two different emotions. How can somebody weep? And yet, how can others rejoice? They're seeing the same things. Some were in jubilation, absolute ecstasy and excitement. They're back. They're excited. They're back to their beloved Jerusalem. It was the psalmist who said, "Oh, if I forget Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, we're back. And our beloved Jerusalem." Some were rejoicing, but some were weeping. Others were weeping. The old men were weeping. Why were they weeping? They were weeping because they remembered what was. They remember what was. They remember the glory of Jerusalem, the majesty of the temple. They remembered the glory of God and what was, and what was. Nehemiah's weeping because he sees that the walls are broken down. And Nehemiah chapter 1, he weeps. The people were weeping. The older ones were weeping. The older ones who saw Solomon's temple when it was built. Oh, they were young. They were young, but they saw the temple that was built, and the glory of the temple, the majesty of the temple, the beauty of the temple is now left in ruins. Even the Queen of Sheba, when she came and witnessed Solomon's temple, she was in awe, breathless. She couldn't, overwhelmed at the beauty and majesty, the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world of that day, the beauty of this temple. Now it is stripped. Now it is decimated completely in ruins. And it brought pain to the old men. The young ones didn't see that temple. They were born in captivity, you see. They didn't see that part that the old men see. Nonetheless, this glorious temple in Jerusalem has been stripped naked, completely in desolation, down to nothing. And the city is now in danger for invaders to come in because the walls are also decimated. The walls have come down. The temple's come down. Everything is down. See, that's what sin does, eh? Sin just destroys everything. And one thing after, see, if it's not dealt with, the temple will come down. If it's not dealt with, the walls will come down. If it's not dealt with, the city will come down. Everything is stripped naked. The invaders now can come in because the walls are down. You see, friends, if you don't have walls, anything can climb in. Just can climb in. We think of walls as being something negative, but in this context, you need walls. You need walls. Yes, walls. But you see, I see some. There's some life. A lot of life lessons this morning. So I hope you brought a pen and paper. Life lesson number one. You see, if you don't have walls, if you're not watching how you live, if you're not guarding your mouth, if you're not protecting certain things, you become vulnerable. The Bible says, "Let a man examine himself. He that thinketh he standeth. He that thinketh He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest ye fall." And so Nehemiah wants to rebuild the walls, and Ezra wants to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah wants to rebuild the walls, and Ezra wants to rebuild the temple. The temple, which meant so much, the temple, which was the key to life, the temple where the glory of God fell. Where, if you remember in 1 Chronicles 5, how the glory of God came in such power that the ministers are not able to minister because of the power and the Shekinah glory that fell upon the place, anesthetized the musicians, the priests. They couldn't move because the glory, the temple, the place where sin was dealt with, the place of forgiveness, the temple where you'd meet the presence of God. And that's why I said what I said earlier, the presence of God. Oh, the presence of God was in the temple. In the temple. Where Solomon prayed one of the greatest prayers of all. You can see that in 1 Kings 8. I preached a whole sermon years ago. Purple in Christian Center. You probably forgot that. What a glorious prayer that Solomon made as he dedicated the temple. And that's when the glory fell in the temple. The old men remembered the glory that once was. And now the glory had departed. We see another Ichabod, the first Ichabod perhaps. The Ichabod, God's glory is gone. Later we saw it with the priest Eli, when they took the Ark of the Covenant. But here we see the glory of God has departed, and the old men are weeping because they remembered what was. Yeah, they came back to a place that was stripped barren. But nonetheless, they were free. They were set free from their captivity. And the young men looked at it from a different... Are we going to hear the word perspective? Because we're living in different perspectives today. We all have a different perspective of what is going on today. Oh, we're going to go deeper this morning. And so there were different perspectives. And there were some people that were saying, "Wait a minute. Why are you weeping, you old miserable goat? Don't you understand we're free? Why would you be weeping? We're free. We're no longer in captivity. We're free from Babylon. We're free." And when they were released, they began to dig the foundation of the temple. So there was something happening. It wasn't much, but at least they laid and dug the foundation of the temple out of what was left. Out of what was left. All that was left now was a little hole that was the beginning of the foundation of a new temple that Ezra wanted to build. That was it. We don't know how big the foundation that they dug was, But that's all that there was. And they gathered, the Bible says, all the musicians, we just read it, the singers, they all got together and they began to praise and they began to sing and they began to worship. I'm free, I'm free. I'm going to give God the praise. We always sing that song, freedom, freedom. Well, Pastor Josh was here, we gave him that. Freedom, my chains have fallen off. I've shaken them off. I'm free indeed. They were singing that song. Maybe not like how we sing. But they sang it. We're free. We're free. Even though, now watch this now. Life lesson number two. Even though we are in a barren land. We're free. Even though we're stripped. We can sing and we can dance and we can praise even though the walls have come down. We can shout, we can praise, we can give hallelujahs, and we can do it all day long because even though the temple's down, we're going to still sing. Even though the glory's gone, we can still sing. Even though we've been stripped naked, we can still sing. Yes. They said we're going to dance, we're going to praise, we're going to rejoice despite what has been stripped away. Oh my God, you know what I'm going to say next. They still were able to praise him. My friend, I got to ask you another question. Listen, can you still praise him despite what is happening around you? Can you still praise him even though you got a mask on your face? Can you still praise him even though you got sick last week? Can you still praise him even though you feel stripped and barren and naked? You see, that's where the test comes in. Amen. Not whether you can praise them when the glory's in the house. But can you praise them when your land's been stripped? When the walls are down? Where are the Habakkuks who are able to rejoice and dance in chapter 3, verse 17, when there's no cattle in the stalls, where there's no wine, the grapes have been decimated, where there's no crops because there's been a famine in the land, there's no food. Yet, Habakkuk said, I will rejoice. Is there a Habakkuk somewhere who can praise the Lord despite what the old men remembered? They still praised the Lord even though everything seemed to be gone. You see, friends, are you ready for another life lesson? I got a whole bunch today. Sometimes when God restores something in your life, you have to give up what you remembered. You got to give up what you remember. You got to give up what you remember or what you thought was or what you thought you thought. What you thought, are you ready for this word? It's become a very popular word these days. And what you thought was normal. Oh my, we're going deeper. What you thought was normal. God is restoring something. You've got to give up at times what you think is normal. What you think is normal. Yeah. You have to be willing to change what you call normal. What I call normal. Sometimes when God is bringing restoration, you've got to be careful and you've got to be willing to change what you perceive is normal. Are you, watch this now, are you ready? Or what you are thinking is normal. But you see, here's the question. Are you in love with what you remembered or are you in love with God? Are you in love with your traditions or are you in love with God? Are you in love with church or are you in love with God? So you got to ask these questions. Are you in love with the church building? Or are you in love with God? That's a very important question. Some of us are in love with normalcy. Oh, some of us are in love with normalcy. So don't touch my food. Don't you dare move that plate. Don't paint my, that's the color I want. Don't you dare paint my room. I want blue and it's always going to be blue. Don't try to fix that problem. Don't try to do this. Don't try to do that. I'm not going to move because I'm just content the way I am and where I live. Don't push me. Don't do anything. Don't fix this. Don't touch that. Because I don't want change. I don't like change. I like my normalcy. I like where I am. I like what I eat. I like where I'm sitting. So don't sit in my place. Don't try to change. Don't try to shift. I like my normalcy. I'm not going to move. I'm staying put. Yes, I'm staying put the way I am and where I am. So don't move me because I'm in love with my normalcy. I'm in love with what was and what is. And I'm not going to be willing to step out. That's just the way it is. How many people are in love with their normalcy? Yet, my friend, you serve a moving God. My God, you serve a God that moves. God is as many as are led. To be led, that means you got to be on the move. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the one day you might be in the wilderness, and the next day God might be bringing you by a river. The next day you might be on the mountaintop, and the next day you might be beside a cliff or in some barren lake. It's God's moving you. God's directing you. God's leading you, and He does that. He's a moving God. He moves by His Spirit. There's fluency. You see, my friends, in order for you to be led by God, you must be willing to be led by God. You must be willing and open to be led by God. There's a wonderful scripture found in John chapter 3 verse 8. If you got it for me, George, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit a wind. As the wind blows, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We know that scripture, but we kind of lose sight of the next verse. Watch this. But the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind, you can't control where the wind's going. You can't tell the wind, go here, then go over there. You can't do that. The wind blows, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from and whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You serve a moving God. Often the Holy Spirit is referred to as a river. Let the river flow. River flows, man. The Holy Spirit flows. And you stop the flowing of a river, I guarantee you, that's a problem because that's when it begins to stagnate. That's where bacteria settles in. When the river stops flowing and it becomes like a pond, if you will, a lot of bacteria in the pond. You know why? Because in the pond, there's no fluency. The water is not flowing. The Spirit doesn't flow. In the churches today, there's a lot of stagnancy because the Spirit's not flowing. Because, don't move me. Because I'm happy with normalcy. Don't try to change this. Don't try to move that. That's how we've always done it. We're going to stay the way. Normalcy. Oh, my Lord. God stirs. He renews. He stirs and He renews. And my friend, I don't know who I'm speaking to. Maybe somebody on Facebook, because I know I'm not speaking to anybody in this church. I know that. But listen, you want to walk with God, but you don't want to walk in change? You can't walk with God and not be willing to change. Impossible! If that's your case, you will be stagnant sooner or later. I can assure you, there will be stagnancy. You can't walk with God and not be willing to change. That was the problem with the Israelites. They didn't want to change. But Moses, we had the leeks and we had all these things that we remembered. We don't want this. This is too difficult for us. We don't want manna. What's that? Sometimes God gives us manna. It may not taste good, may not look good, but that's exactly what God is doing. And the question is, are you willing to move with God or with what you remembered? How can you walk with God and not be willing not to adjust and to change? Does not the Bible say the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord? Do you think every step is the same step? Just common sense will tell you steps mean change. Hey, look, I've just graduated from here. I'm getting higher. And in some cases, I'm getting lower. But the point is, steps indicate change. The steps of a righteous man. There's different seasons in your life. Different experiences we got to go through because we serve a moving God, a fluid God. There's no stagnancy with God. It's us, it's you and me. We don't like change. We like normal. We like normal. We want to be normal. See, God is doing something new today. Oh, so new, so new. And His mercies are renewed every day. If His mercies are renewed every day, that means there must be change. Something must be changing. You can't be renewed and stay the same way, brothers and sisters. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but you're in love with normalcy, but you can't be renewed if you're in love with normalcy. I'm not sure, is that a word? I use it anyway, I don't know. You can't. See, God is doing something fresh. The wind is blowing, and you're trying to make it like it was. You're trying to make it like it was. My friends, it won't work that way. The old men were crying because things have changed from what was. Things changed from what was. And the old men didn't like it. It's usually the older ones. They don't like it. They don't want change. What was? The temple, what was? It's not there. That's not there anymore. Wait a minute. The carpets have changed. What's going on? Hold on a second. That we've painted the room. Things have changed. I don't like it. I don't want it. What was? And didn't like it. And so there was a division. There was a schism that seemed to be building. The young ones that were rejoicing, but the older ones were weeping. You see, they were weeping because it was the death of what they remembered. The death of what they remembered. That's why they were weeping. Oh, my friends, normal, normal, normal. It's not going to happen, it seems. And they wept. I want to get back to my normal. But they realized that normal is no longer a reality. I want to get back to what was. And they wept. And they realized, wait a minute. Are we ever going to get back to that place of normal? And some of us are crying, some of us in this room, some of us on Facebook are crying in our hearts of what was. Of what was. Yes, that situation that is no longer here, it doesn't exist anymore. And we're being tormented and we are not sure what is normal anymore. I'm not sure. I'm not even sure. I don't know what normal is anymore. But I'm not going to fight God. I'm not going to fight him. I don't know what normal is. I don't understand. You think I want to postpone church services? You think I like canceling prayer meetings like I did on Friday? What? That's not normal. I know. I know it's not normal. But we need to ask ourselves, what is God allowing or doing in light of all this? We got to ask ourselves, what is God doing or allowing in light of all this? You see, for these exiles to worship God with what was less than what they have been used to was inconceivable. No temple, no money, just dug a small hole on the earth. What? You see, that's the test, the real test of your relationship with God. Can you worship God with less than you're used to? Can you worship God if you've been evicted from your apartment? Can you worship God if you got sick? Some of the greatest worship times I've had is when I was in some hole somewhere. Some of the greatest moments I personally had with God was when I was in the midst of devastation. I'll never forget the time I was going to Bible college. I'll never forget this. And I was driving my mother's Volvo. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving her car, I was on Highway 7 going to Bible college. My car seized on me. Something happened to the engine, and it was just horrible. It just conked out on me. And there I was. I had a curfew. I've never been on Highway 7 before, coming from Montreal. And there I was, for sure I was going to be late. It was during the fall, getting cold at night. And right there, my car broke down in the side. There I was. Had one of the greatest worship times. I didn't understand. I had a curfew. Had to be, otherwise I'd be fined. But it didn't matter. I just lifted up my hands. I began to praise the Lord. And I'll tell you something. I had such a Holy Ghost time in God's presence. And it was at that time that I was worshiping God. God spoke to me. He says, get out of the car right now. Get out right now. Get out right now. I got out right now. And so happened. A car just happened to drive right by. Just at the moment I got out. And this person stops right beside me. I wasn't even hitchhiking. Nothing. I said, do you need any help, sir? Well, I guess so. Yes, I do. And found out that her brother was a mechanic, somehow came to my car with his tow truck, towed my car back to his garage, which wasn't too far away, fixed my car, and got back to Bible college for curfew. Can you worship God when things aren't normal? When you've been stripped, when you've been hurting. My friends, can you have less and still serve God? Yes, your husband's left you. He's had an affair and he's left you. But can you still praise him? Oh, the children are causing nothing but hell in your home. You found out that your son's in prison. But can you still praise him? You see, we preach about this, and you've heard sermons along these lines, and we all unanimously can say, yes, we can, until it happens to you. Until you get sick and you're in a hospital bed like I was last April. But I had one of the most glorious Holy Ghost times when I was in the hospital bed as well. Because I refuse to let my emotions tell me when I can praise God or when I can't. I know I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Can I say that again? Can you have less and still serve God? Your husband left you, your wife's left you, and you're left with little money. You can't support your family. My God. And so these old men have seen the glory of God. They've seen the abundance, and now they've seen everything stripped away. And they are so busy crying out over what was that they can't see. They don't understand. They can't see beyond that. They can't see beyond their difficulty. They can't see beyond their pain. But others were shouting. Others were shouting. The others were weeping. Some were shouting praises. Others were weeping. Others were weeping. And my friends, are you so busy crying over what is gone that you can't thank God or praise God for what's left? Well, it may not be much, but can you praise Him for what's left? Can you praise Him that at least we can go on virtually and share the Word of God? Can you praise Him for what's left? For what's left? For what's left? Or are you so busy crying out, what's gone? For what's been taken? For what's been stripped? Listen, friend, God can still be present with what is left. God can still be present with what is left. God can still be present with what is left. In that stripping, in that place of devastation. Listen, maybe we don't have what we have in mind to serve God. Maybe we don't have all that. But you see, it doesn't have to be perfect to praise the Lord. You see, if you can only praise God because you're healed, your walk with God is not a mature walk with God. You're drinking milk. Anybody. But to praise Him for what has been left, it takes somebody who knows God. You see, your faith will be tested with what is left, not with what you have. I want you to marinate on that for a while. That's why God tested Abraham. Abraham, do you praise me and love me because of Isaac? Or can you still praise me if Isaac is gone? And Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because Isaac loved God despite Isaac. Abraham, rather, loved God despite Isaac. Isaac didn't cause Abraham to love God. And that's what God wants for all of us, to be in that place where you can love God and serve God despite the Isaacs of this world. Despite whether He's given you an Isaac or not. Listen, friends, can you praise Him if the walls are down in your life? If the foundation is just dug, but hardly. Can you praise Him even though you've been stripped or confused? Are you able to praise Him? Are you able to trust Him if you lost your house? Are you able to trust Him if you're still in debt? You see, that's what you need to ask yourselves. If you lost the silver, if you lost the gold, my friends, you may have lost the silver, and you may have lost your gold, but you haven't lost your God. Oh, God. You haven't lost your God. Now, the temple might be broken down in the walls, but you haven't lost your God. Did not Jesus say, I would never leave you nor forsake you? He didn't say whether the temple was up or down. He didn't say whether the walls are up or down. He didn't say that. He said, lo, I am with you to the very ends of the earth. That's what He said. Hebrews tells us that he will not forsake you ever, whether the walls are up or whether the walls are down. He said, I am a very present help in time of trouble, whether the walls are up or whether the walls are down. In fact, when the walls are down, you can sense his presence, in my opinion, for sure, greater than you can when the walls are up. Listen, my brothers and my sisters, sooner or later, you will face a moment in your life that you will be stripped of something. I can guarantee you that. God, listen, he strips. He strips his people. There's a breaking. That's how God operates. He's operated that way from the beginning of time. He breaks us to bless us. And we are in a stripping moment in the year 2022, my brothers and my sisters. You can be sure of that. He strips us. And this is for someone. He will strip you of your dignity. Stay with me. There are times that God will strip you of your dignity so he can bring you, here's my next D, into your destiny. He will strip you of your dignity so that he can bring you into your destiny. He will strip Logos of its dignity to bring us into Logos's destiny. He will strip you of your dignity, and that means what you think is important, what you think is right, what you might think is, to bring you into what he has in store for you. Because many times what you want is not what God wants. And he has to strip you of certain things. As I've said over and over, he will offend your mind by wearing a mask, by this, by not coming, by COVID, by this, restrictions. That's an offense to me. How can this be? To reveal your heart. Oh, he will offend your mind to reveal who you really are. If you're going to be rebellious and you're going to fight, you're fighting God. It only shows the Lord and certainly those around you that you're not surrendered to him yet. He will strip you and he'll strip me of my dignity to bring me into my destiny. And that's what he was doing to Israel, stripping Judah so that they would end up in a place where they needed to be. But they didn't see it. They didn't see it yet. They didn't see it yet. Oh my God. Stripped. Being stripped. Stripped of your friends. Stripped of your job. Stripped of the support you used to have. Stripped of your comforts. There are times God will strip you of your comfort. There are times God will strip you of your dignity. And there's a reason for that. He wants to bring you into your destiny and there's pain involved. And until you see it, you'll keep taking laps around Mount Sinai like the Israelites did for 40 years. Round and round and round she goes. Stripped. Stripped of all those things that you were proud of. Stripped of those things where you mounted your ego on some place where it can be seen like a trophy. God wants to strip that and break that. Wants to strip it. Oh, my friends, but can you still praise God? You see, the devil is betting against you. The devil is betting against you that you will not trust God in the stripping. The devil is betting against you that you will blame him and curse him. Oh, can I bring you to the book of Job? We all know the story. Job lost everything. Satan goes before the courts of heaven, accuses God. God, the only reason why Job serves you is because you got a hedge of protection around him. That's the only reason why, the reason why he serves you. You remove that hedge and I tell you, God, he's gonna curse you. Oh really? I know my servant. Okay, go ahead, do everything you want, but don't kill him. And that's exactly what the devil did. That's exactly what Satan did. He stripped Job naked, just like Judah was naked, stripped. The temple's broken. The walls are, Job was broken almost on every level. Stripped! I'll bet he'll curse you, Lord. That's right. You see, the devil doesn't think you can praise the healer. No. He thinks you're only going to praise the healing. Can I say that again? I think it went over some of you. God did it for a reason. And the devil is saying, you know what? You see that person there? You see Pastor Melody? Yeah. She's only going to praise the healing. That's it. She won't praise the healer. She's going to... So she'll praise him only if she sees the healing. But if there's no healing, there's no praising. Are you like that? Are you only able to praise God when there's a healing? Huh? Are you only able to praise God when all your needs are met, whatever they might be? Are you able to praise God only because the sun is shining and the roses are blooming and it smells like fragrance? Are you... See. Devil is betting against you that you're only praising God because there's a hedge around you. Remove that hedge and watch and see what's going to happen. Remove that hedge and watch and see what's going to take place. They won't pray. They're going to curse you for what's going on. They're going to curse you. You see, friends, Ezra was saying, I don't have any courts. I don't have any gates. I've got no walls. I've got a little hole in the wall. That's all I got for a temple. It's what could pale. This is not the temple. But I'm going to praise them. I'm going to give them glory. But I'm going to still give them all the praise and all the glory. That's what the Bible says. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath. It doesn't say if it's green or blue or white. It doesn't say whether it's sunny or dark. Let everything that hath breath. And if you've got breath in your lungs, you qualify, my friend. You qualify to give them praise. You qualify as long as you've got breath. All I got is a little foundation. People are laughing at me. They think I've lost my mind, but I'm going to praise them. Oh, my friends, let me ask you, what kind of believer are you? Think about it. What kind of believer? Are you governed by the circumstances and that determines your praise? Are you still drinking milk? Those are milk. These are milk believers. They only praise them by their emotions, by their feelings, by what they're experiencing. Milk believers, hot tub Christianity, and my feelings, my sight, my emotions, feelings, sight, my emotions. Yeah, what I see. That's when I'm going to praise them. That's how I'm going to live. Oh, my friends, you're going to be depressed most of your life then. Listen, even Job's wife said, Job, what's the matter with you? Don't you see what's going on? You've lost everything. Look at your body. You're filled with boils. You're sick. You've got COVID. You're sick. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? Curse God and die. I want to talk to somebody this morning who's been stripped down to nothing. Stripped down to nothing. Is there anybody in this house that's been stripped down to nothing? Job couldn't take the advice of his wife. You know what he said? Are you ready for this? Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm leaving this world. Did you hear what I said? Naked I came into this world. Naked, I'm going to leave this world. I'm not going to be governed by what's around me. I came in naked. I'm going to leave naked. Did you hear what Job said? I'm going to leave. It doesn't matter, in other words. It doesn't matter. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to believe. That's what I'm believing for. That's the song that Job wrote before it was written today in the modern world. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart has learned to say, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Gives, takes away. My heart has learned to say, blessed be the name. I've learned to say it. It doesn't matter if I'm on a high mountain peak or in a valley, I've learned to bless him. I've learned to bless him. I've learned to bless him. Now, I'm going to shift gears, and I want to share this. Isn't it amazing that two different people can see the same event and have two different perspectives? Isn't it amazing you can witness a crime or you can witness something and you come to court, if you will, and you've got two different viewpoints? Isn't that amazing? In our text, we have the old who were crying, and we have the young ones who were rejoicing. Why? Different perspectives. The old were crying, the new were laughing, but they all saw the same event. They all saw the same event. Why in the world are one group of people laughing and rejoicing, and yet the other group are crying in pain and in agony? How can this be? You see, if the thing is what they saw, then the reaction must be based on perspective. Perspective. How do you perceive things? What determines your response? Your perspective. And so I need to ask you, how do you view what's going on today? How do you view the announcement we just made? Perspective. Perspective. Perspective in what you see, what you understand. And so the Bible says in verse 3 that the weeping came together with the shouting, and you couldn't tell one from another. My friends, I gotta pause. Listen to me. Today we are in a weeping season. We're in a weeping time. 2021 and now 2022. We are weeping. Many of us are weeping in light of the pain, in light of the sickness that is before us. Yet for some, despite the sickness, some are rejoicing. Can it be that during COVID times, there were some weeping and yet some rejoicing? Do you think when Israel saw the desecration of the temple and the walls, that for them that wasn't a big problem? Do you not think COVID is a big? Absolutely. So why is it in the fact that the walls have come down and the building is broken in the temple, there are some weeping, some rejoicing? Why is it during COVID there are some that can still rejoice, yet others are weeping? How can this be? How can this be? Can I bring it to the vernacular? Can I bring it to the year 2022? Some of you are shouting, but some of you are weeping. The truth is, friends, the truth is, it's because of what you see. Because of what you see. God is stripping us today, my friends. That we all agree on. He is stripping us. And it doesn't matter how big or how small you are. All of us are down to our knees, if you will. We're down to our knees. And it doesn't matter what pedigree you have. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter what color skin you have. We're all down to our knees. Doesn't matter what part of the world you're from. This has affected the whole world. Is on its knees like nothing else I've ever witnessed. The point is, God has stripped all of us the things that we think matters. It doesn't matter what you think is important. God is stripping you of that thing. COVID has affected all of us in different ways. My job, my house, my family, my state of mind, everything. Coming to church, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Pentecostal, Baptist, or Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. We're being stripped. Doesn't matter my pedigree, we're being stripped. Is God, listen, God has stripped all of us. All of us of what we think is important. And now we're brought to a place of vulnerability. We are now brought to a place of vulnerability. Yes, a place where we are naked, if you will, and exposed. We are naked and exposed. We are vulnerable. The whole world is vulnerable. God has stripped us down, has broken the walls, allowed it. He's allowed the Babylonians to come and capture Judah, just as he's allowed COVID to come and capture us. Are you with me? Because God is God. Some people have put barriers trying to prevent this disease from coming into their country. And so we're going to decree that the borders are shut. We're going to decree, airlines can't travel, can't go to the Dominican, can't go to Greece, can't go to Mozambique. You can't go anywhere because we have barriers that we're setting so you can't travel. Because we want to protect ourselves from any problem. And I understand there's wisdom in doing that. We're doing it here. I understand that. But we're doing it so that we can protect ourselves from this danger of what might come in. Of what might come in. Ah, yes, we're doing that. But it's come in anyway. It's come in any way. It's crossed our borders. It's broken down our walls. You see, friends, there's reasons, because these spiritual walls that have been broken down in our nation and the world, it's the same reason why the walls were broken down in Judah. Sin. Disobedience to God. Same walls. But the walls in Judah were made out of wood and stone, but these walls that are broken down around our nation is of the walls in the spirit realm. Debauchery, lawlessness. And I believe COVID is a pestilence that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. He didn't mention COVID, but he mentioned the word pestilence. Can't be controlled. We're trying to control it. And we are able to do a little bit. But we haven't stopped it. The whole world is naked today. And now what we do, watch us now. Oh, we're going deeper. We fight about perspectives. Well, we can't stop it from coming in, so let's discuss perspectives. We've got the old men here. We've got the young men here. What's your perspectives about the vaccine? Wow. I'm not going to touch the vaccine. Are you kidding? I'm going to put that in my body. Don't you know that the temple of the Holy Spirit would touch it? But then you have the other groups. Well, it's okay to take vaccine. It keeps you safe. You got the old men and the young men fighting. You got the two perspectives going on again. Vaccine, yes. Vaccine. Then we got the mask people. No, I'm not going to church with a mask. Mask. How undignified is that? God will strip you of your dignity to bring what dignity? I'm not gonna wear a mask. Well, you have the others saying, well, wait a minute, we gotta wear a mask. We gotta be safe to some degree. God. Come on. Perspective! 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 How do you see it? How do you see it, Mr. Facebook? Huh? Or that man on YouTube? How do you see it? Perspectives. Masks, no masks. Vaccine, no vaccine. Hand sanitizers, no hand sanitizers. Social distancing, no social distancing. There are churches that have different perspectives than we do. There are churches that have got no barriers. They come in, no masks, no social distancing, and they're called the spiritual ones. We believe that God is going to. Sure, I know. They believe that in Judah too. Did you know that? They believed that in Judah, and they were shocked when they went into captivity because they took God for granted. I don't know, but I'm speaking to somebody. Religious pride and arrogance. We don't need masks. God is going to. And some of these churches I know personally, they've had a breakout in their church. They've had to shut down the church for a couple of weeks or months. I don't know how long. Perspective. And that's what causes division. Masks? No masks. Hand sanitizers? Social distance? We're the church that believes that we don't need. But we're the church that do believe. Division among the church. It's everywhere. And so those that wear masks are those that they're considered to be the non-spirituals. Those that don't trust God. And then those that don't wear masks, they are the spiritual ones. Because we trust God. Yeah, until you get sick. You see, if we can change reality, then we'll try to change someone's perspective. If I can't change what's going on, I can't. It's coming in. So let me try to change you with my perspective. My perspective is... And so we fight over perspective. We fight over perspective. And it's running rampant in the church. I'm going to say that again. If we can't change reality, and we can't, then we will try to change perspective. And that applies to every area in life. Your marriage. You ever see, I've done marriage counseling most of my ministerial life. And inevitably, when you're going through a marriage counseling, there's always two sides of a story. Fact for anything. You have the husband saying, but wait a minute, I see it this way. You have the wife saying, you don't love me. You don't show me any. And it goes on. Two perspectives. Oh, of course, I love you. Didn't you see what I got you last week? Says the man. But I don't want your things. I want your love, says the woman. Well, you want this to happen. You want to have a healthy relationship sexually, but you don't even talk to me all day, says the wife. And the man says, well, but you know, I've been busy all day. Perspective. Two views. Who's right? So if I can't change reality, then the only thing left is to argue about perspective. And that's what we see today. The old men were weeping. The young men were rejoicing. They're rejoicing. And so, my friends, what do you see? Listen. Do you worship the blessing or the blesser? Think about it. You see, you can't be sure until you are stripped of all those things. And now you've been left with, you got nothing left but God and Him alone. Let me ask you, is that not enough? Is your God not enough when you've been stripped to nothing? I got to ask that again. Is your God not enough for you when you've been stripped to almost Nothing. You think about that. Nothing. And if you can praise him in the midst of nothingness, if you can praise him in the midst of your nakedness, then you know what Paul said in Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able." Then you know who God is. Then you know who God is. And so we have the older men weeping, the younger men rejoicing because of their freedom. The younger men were rejoicing because of their freedom, because of their liberty. You see, these young men were born in captivity. They knew nothing of the older temple. They knew nothing of what they saw. They didn't have that experience. They didn't experience what the old men experienced. They didn't see what the old men, all they know is that they were in bondage, but now they're free. They were in bondage, but now they're free. They're free, they're free. And despite the nakedness of the land, despite the fact that the land was stripped, despite the fact that the walls were broken, these young men were still able to rejoice while the older ones couldn't. Because they were so caught up in the past. Old wineskins. So with only the foundation dug, which wasn't much, they were able to praise him. Why? Perspective. That's why. Perspective. Oh, my friend, is there anyone who can still praise God in the year 2022? Is there anyone in this house that can still praise God even though you may have lost your job? You see, that's why the devil is after your praise. He doesn't want you to praise God for anything. He wants you to look at what you see. He wants you to focus on what you've lost. You see, the devil hates praise because praise is an expression of victory. And the devil is allergic to your praise, and he's allergic to your worship. And he wants you to focus on the now. He wants you to focus on the disease. He wants to focus you to focus on those who are sick. He wants you to focus on all those in ICU. He wants you to focus on all those things that have happened in the world today. And so if he can get you to focus on that, then maybe he can arrest your praise. My God. Yes. When the enemy comes to torment, you can still praise him. I may have lost my job, but I can still praise him. I may have lost my house, but I can still praise him. Oh, my friends, the enemy may have taken a lot of things and a lot of stuff, but he hasn't taken away my praise. Am I speaking to somebody? He may have taken away a lot of things, but he's not taken away my praise. And so the Bible says that all the people eventually started to shout. Can you imagine? They started shouting. Yes, there's power in your shout. Did you hear me? There's power in the shout. There's warfare in your shout. There's healing in your shout. There's victory in your shout. There's perspective in your shout. My God. So they couldn't discern the noise. What's going on here? Something's happening. I couldn't tell the difference. There was such power going on. Things were happening. Things were shaking. But it wasn't because of the Babylonian tyranny, it was because of praise. Something was shaking. Just like it was when they prayed in Acts chapter 5 or 4, the house was shaking. Something began to shake as they shouted. Yes, yes, all the people began to shout. Oh, yeah, praise is contagious, my friends. It really is. You see, there's a special blessing that comes when you can shout in the midst of adversity. There is a special blessing that comes when you can shout in the midst of adversity. There's a special blessing that comes when you can shout in the midst of adversity. When you don't know how you're going to finish, but you can still praise him. Yes. You don't know how, but you can still trust him. You don't know when, but you can still trust him. Oh, my friend, Listen, there's a change coming. There's a change coming. I don't fully grasp it. I don't understand it. I don't fully understand what's going on. I'll be honest with you. But I know one thing. There's a change. I know there's a change coming. There's a change coming. I can hear the wind blowing. I can hear that. It may not be much of a wind, but I can hear the wind blowing. I can hear the thunder in the distance. I can hear something. I can almost see in the spirit the clouds forming like it did over Elijah's head on Mount Carmel. I can see those clouds forming, and something's about to burst. Something's about to change. Something's about to happen. I don't understand it. I don't grasp it. But I don't know. But I can hear something. It's time to shout, brothers and sisters. I love what it says in the Bible. I love it says something. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of praise. Hosanna. It's time to shout. But I'm in devastation. It's time to shout. But Pastor, the walls are down. It's time to shout. But the temple's been decimated. My God, it's time to shout. Time to shout. Even though my walls are down, I'm shouting. You know why? Because God is enough. He's my El Shaddai, my all-sufficient one. He's my El Elyon, the mighty one. And he's the mighty one of Israel. He's the mighty one of Israel. A voice shall be heard in the power of his word. The mighty one of Israel. He's the mighty one of Israel. And they sang that when the walls were down. My God, the walls were down. Can you sing that song today? Can you sing? The mighty one of Israel. I gotta close. Before I do, one more thought and we'll take it to the end. Give me a few more minutes. Another shift. I'm gonna bring you to another shift. We all remember Adam and Eve, of course. In Genesis, God created man. Adam was created. He was created naked to walk with God. Adam was created naked. And Adam, naked like Israel was naked. Israel, Judah, naked, naked. God created Adam and he was naked. And when he sinned, when Judah sinned, when Adam sinned, Adam got a little nervous. He started to feel ashamed. Wait a minute. Something isn't right here. Let me go to the fig leaves. Let me go to the trees. And let me cover up my sin. Let me cover up my life. I feel ashamed. I feel naked. But then Adam, you never felt naked before. What's going on? But you see, Adam had sinned. And now he wants to cover up. He wants to cover up his sin, and he gets some clothes. He wants to cover up his nakedness with some clothes. Yes, even though God created him naked, he felt ashamed. Oh, my friends, how many people put on an image? Stay with me. They put on things, but they're hiding something. You put on things because you're hiding something. It's like a camouflage. How many people are in camouflage? They're incognito. I was watching a movie with my wife about the African nation of Nigeria as they had problems between the Muslims and the Christians, and the Nigerian warriors, the Muslim jihads. They wanted to kill and destroy the Christians up further north, and they planned a horrible. We saw the movie; it was absolutely disgusting what they would do to these Christian believers. My goodness, they would actually mutilate the breasts of mothers so they wouldn't breastfeed their children. My God, the death after death. And what they would do is they would lay in wait and they would camouflage themselves. There were some that came against the Nigerian jihad militants, and they would dress, and these were Americans. That's true, part of a true story, I believe. It wasn't clear on that, but I know that I've heard of these things happening. And these American soldiers would camouflage themselves among the trees so they wouldn't be seen. They were hiding. See, camouflage is for the purpose of hiding. Disguising. That's what you do when you are incognito, when you are camouflaged. You dress yourself up to fit into your environment. Some of you are dressing yourself up to fit into the crowd. You just want to fit in to your environment. An image of what you want to appear to be, but it's not real. God is saying, Adam! Where are you? I don't recognize you like this. Of course he does, he's God, but there's a point being made. I didn't create you like this, Adam. I didn't create what you've become, Adam. I want a relationship with you, not with your fig leaves, not with your image, with you just as you are, Adam, not with this exterior veneer. Oh, my friend, I'm wondering this morning, I just wonder if you're missing the blessing that God has for you because you're incognito or in some kind of disguise. You're not open, you're pretending, and God can't reach you because he will not force you. He will not force you. Behold, I'm standing at the door, and if you are willing and open, I will come. You're incognito and camouflage, hiding in your environment. So you won't be eaten. It is fear that causes us to camouflage. Actually, it comes from the animal world. Insects camouflage, fish camouflage, and I've seen myriads of documentaries. I can tell you stories of how animals, fish, insects, reptiles, they camouflage themselves so they won't be eaten. So an insect will blend into the tree. There is an insect, tree insect it's called. It actually looks like a tree, the bark of a tree. You can't tell. And so it won't be eaten. There are fish that disguise themselves as kelp. They're a kelp fish. They look exactly like yellow kelp. It's unbelievable. So they won't be eaten. There's praying mantises that look like orchids, exactly like orchids. Disguise, so they can blend in. They're hiding so they can blend in, one with the trees rather than one with God. You're blending in, one with the trees, Adam, rather than being one with God. Adam, where art thou? Who are you, Adam? What are you doing hanging out with the trees, Adam? I didn't create you. Is there anybody hiding out in the trees this morning? Anybody hiding from the presence of God like Adam was doing? Gotta close. I've gotta close, but listen to this. How many times God's Spirit moves on some people, but does not move on another person, but they're both in the church? Why is it God can move in your life, Purple, but that person beside you is as stoic and as calloused as a rock? Why? Why? Oh, my friends, how can it be? I'll tell you why. Because others choose to hide themselves while others choose to be open to God. Others choose to camouflage themselves and be closed. And they'll say, but it's not my personality. But it's not the way I used to operate. It's not. I'm not open to. And so, perspective, back to perspective, back to perspective, back to perspective. But you're hiding nonetheless. You're hiding nonetheless. And when you put on something that's not you, God can't touch you because he knows who you really are. Oh, my friends, but God is looking for you. Even if you are wrong, God is still looking for you. Even if you're hiding in the trees, God is still looking for you. Even if you have eaten the forbidden fruit, because he loves you. He does. He will not abandon you. He's looking for you, not your leaves, not what you're wearing. Adam, where art thou? Yes, with your broken self, your hurting self, your depressed self, your confused self. I know what's going on in your head. I know your thoughts. Stop hiding from me. Stop and come to the altar. Come. Let me be your covering. Let me be your covering, not the leaves. Let me be your covering, not the trees, not those things that you're trying to disguise yourself with. Not those things. Let me be your shield. For thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Let me be your covering, Adam. Perspective. Perspective. Can we all stand with me, please? Let me be your covering, Adam. Not the leaves. Not the trees. The nakedness that you're experiencing, Adam, is only because you feel ashamed. And you feel ashamed because of what the devil told you, and you believe the lie. Some of us are believing things that are not true. And some of us are weeping like the old men, and some of us are rejoicing like the young men, because we see a certain way. And I tell you, I've come to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter, because God is God, and He's in control. Not COVID. Not your perspective, not my perspective. We are living in difficult times where we got to stop fighting about vaccines and masks, and we got to start crying out to God like never before. That's what the days of prayer and fasting and all about. I'm going to challenge all of us to be part of this. Because I'll tell you, friends, if ever we needed God, it's right now. Not a vaccine, it's not about a mask, it's about God. Do you hear me? And so for the young men that are rejoicing this morning, and for the old men that are weeping, I have a word for you. It doesn't matter what your perspective is. What matters is God is still God, whether we are living in COVID or not. It doesn't matter. What matters is, can you still trust Him? Can you still praise Him? That's what matters. We're going to sing a chorus and I'm going to pray. I can't have you come up, but you can stand where you are and you can present yourself afresh to God.